Well, we honored our guitarist by singing happy birthday, and congratulations, Keith. Not everybody was here, but we're not going to sing it again. At least I'm not going to sing it. And Glenna was celebrating a birthday on Friday, but unfortunately Glenna has COVID and she's not able to be here today. Not kind of a day that has COVID, so she's not able to be here. Isn't that interesting? As you get older, you change your definition of how you think about people, whether they're old or young. Now, everybody that's just a year or so younger than I am, I treat as very young. So, now, people like Keith that are a year or so older than I am, I treat as an old guy. And that's kind of the way we make adjustments as we go forward, isn't it? Anyway, God has blessed us with so many blessings in Canada, and once again, that situation in Ukraine is just so terrible. And oh God, just minister to the people who can. Lord, minister to the church in Ukraine. Minister to people that are serving there. I think I shared that Nelson Wolf, who I worked with for many years, his daughter is sharing her ministry in a church in Ukraine right now as we meet together. He is risen. It became a standard greeting for the early church. But can you imagine just for a minute the first few times that those words were spoken? Just think about the excitement as people would share one with another those three little words. Last week, you recall, we were talking on Palm Sunday, and we talked for a little bit about the dark atmosphere of disillusionment and disenchantment that pervaded the lives of many who had been following Jesus. And as the trial took place and all of that nasty stuff was going on, they just became so disillusioned and so disappointed. Even the closest followers of Jesus, his own 12 specials, had fled into the darkness as the trial of Jesus was underway. Afraid, embarrassed, disillusioned, disappointed, just some of the emotions that were dominating the minds of his friends. But now, three little words, just three little words, dispelled disillusionment, dispelled disappointment, and replaced fear with boldness. My, how the world had changed in just a few hours. You know, the religious authorities had thought that they had solved their problem, this nuisance called Jesus, this thorn in the flesh of theirs that they were so desperate to be rid again, to be rid of it. And now, once again, they were at the pinnacle of religious attention. But three little words circulating through the street meant that they would not be rid of Jesus after all, as they had wished. The Roman soldiers, well, they thought they had taken the life of Jesus permanently. Thought they had done their job. Thought the crucifixion was successful. But, aren't you glad for but? But the soldiers, the grave, and the huge stone covering its opening could not hold him. Hallelujah. Could not hold him. You know, our news media, if they mention Easter at all, they would say something like, well, this is the day that Christians believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Past tense. But you know, these three little words are so important. He is risen. It's not about past tense. It's about present tense. He is risen. He is alive. And he continues to be alive in the hearts and minds of those who seek him and those who follow him. Three little words that changed everything for them, the disciples, the guards, the religious authorities, all the people around. Three little words that changed their lives forever and changed everything for us. The importance of these 3 days in history, these 3 days of the cross and resurrection, and these three little words, he is risen, These 3 days and 3 words simply cannot be overstated or overemphasized. They have impacted all of history from that point. Without the cross, without the sacrifice of our Lord, without the shedding of blood on our behalf, if that hadn't happened, it would leave us with our sin problem unresolved. Leave us on a path to a terrible eternity. Without the resurrection of our Lord, we would have no hope of our own resurrection. The cross and the resurrection are the kingpins of our Christian faith. Without the cross and without the resurrection, our Christian faith falls apart. It's no wonder then, really, that from the moment these three little words were spoken, these three little words, "He is risen," from the moment they were uttered to this very day, the skeptics and the critics have tried to undermine the truth about his resurrection. For our first scripture reading today, we go to the story. We go to the account of the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 1, NLT version, we read this. "Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled aside the stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come and see where his body was lying. And now, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there. Remember what I have told you.' The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him and gripped his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there.' As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, 'You must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble.' So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today." And so the great cover-up begins. You know, cover-ups tend to progressively involve more and more people. Some of you are old enough to remember the Watergate scandal and the things that were gradually uncovered as more and more people tried to cover up. First, there were the guards who had been sent to secure the tomb, and it's no wonder that they were afraid, because after all, failure to perform their duties and failure to keep that tomb secure would, in most cases, if not all cases, call for the death penalty. And then the religious authorities, remember how jealous they had been of Jesus' ministry? Well, they thought they were rid of him, but here are the guards telling this amazing story, saying that he is risen, and then this wild tale about meeting with an angel. And so the guards and the religious authorities become the co-conspirators in a vain attempt to hide the truth. And they also became the first among many skeptics right up to the present day who try to present an agreement or an alternative, an argument that Jesus did not rise from the dead. Some suggest the swoon theory. And if you're interested in more details on all of the theories, then I highly recommend a little book called The Case for Easter. There's still a copy or two left there. I know many of you picked them up, but in that book, there's a covering of all of the major arguments and dealing with each one of them and dismissing each one of them effectively. Well, let's just talk about the swoon theory for a minute. The idea that Jesus did not die but fell into a deep coma later to be revived in the coolness of the tomb. And this is a popular theory among Islamic people and Islamic scholars. Jesus really didn't die. He just kind of fell asleep there in the middle of a crucifixion. I think it can be successfully argued that this theory is more difficult to believe from a faith perspective than a resurrection. First of all, you have to believe that Jesus did in fact survive a Roman crucifixion. There aren't many cases of people surviving a Roman crucifixion. And secondly, you have to believe that the guard who was specifically asked to check to see whether the victims of crucifixion, the three men on the cross, were dead, and if they weren't dead, he was to break their legs. And so he comes to Jesus, who in his mind is obviously dead. I have a feeling that most Roman soldiers were very familiar with knowing when someone was dead. But then, just to make sure, he didn't break his legs, but he speared him, which allowed the blood to flow that we spoke about on Good Friday, the blood that had to be shed in order for our sins to be forgiven. And thirdly, you'd have to believe that those who handled his body, the ones that took him from the cross, the ones who transported the body to the gravesite, the ones who wrapped it with the customary grave clothes, you'd have to believe that somehow, during all of this, that none of them noticed that there was some warmth in the body or any other sign of life. But the strongest evidence in my mind for the resurrection is the collective testimony of many, many, many witnesses. First, there was the women at the tomb. Then there were the guards at the tomb. I mean, these people didn't have any vested interest in propagating a Christian gospel. But they were at the tomb. They were impacted strongly. They realized that Jesus had raised from the dead. They bore their testimony to the religious authorities. And then there were the disciples. A little bit later on in the story, Paul on the way to Damascus. But then there were over 500 people that Paul would mention in one of his letters, 500 believers who had witnessed the risen Christ. 500 is a big number. And all of these witnesses, or at least most of them, were alive when Paul made that statement. So anyone and everyone could have checked out their story for its veracity. So in spite of the cover-up, in spite of all of the attempts to call it not true, these three little words, "He is risen," spoken through the lips of many witnesses, spread to countless others, and continue to spread today. Have you ever noticed how news can travel quickly even without electronics? You know, bad news travels fast, but good news can travel fast too, particularly something of this magnitude. Can you imagine what was happening in the city? Can you imagine what was happening in all of those who had at one time or another come face to face with Jesus' ministry? I'm sure they would be trundling down the street, knocking on the doors of the neighboring houses and saying, "Have you heard? Have you heard? He is risen." And you know, the Bible itself speaks considerably about the resurrection as a fact and as a fulfillment of prophecy. Going way back to the book of Job, We see Job making this amazing proclamation in Job chapter 19, beginning at verse 25 in the NIV. You know, Job had lots of issues, lots of problems, lots of struggles. And this is really an amazing prophecy written by a man under considerable duress, written several centuries before the cross would happen. And Job says this. He said, I know. I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, he will stand on the earth. Wow, there's a prophecy concerning the Lord's coming. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I will see him with my own eyes, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. One of the biggest questions that I get to challenge you with is this. Do you know personally that your Redeemer lives? Do you know that he lives? Are you looking forward to his second coming? Are you looking forward to that resurrection? That day when the dead in Christ shall rise. Hallelujah. And so these verses point prophetically to the end times when the Lord shall return and the dead shall be raised. And it is because Jesus was resurrected that we have hope and we have assurance in our own coming resurrection. I shared this story, I think, before here, but many years ago, Connie and I were standing at the graveside of a dear lady that had been passed on from our church, and actually unknown to me at the time, they had lost a baby in childbirth many years before, and she was being buried next to the little one, and the gravestone read, amazing words of hope. Asleep in Jesus, awaiting the resurrection. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Many of you have lost loved ones who were in the Lord this year. And if they knew that their Redeemer lived, we could also write that on your gravestone. Asleep in Jesus, awaiting the resurrection. Paul underlines this important point in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Amazing. Amazing promise. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so you can see here how the resurrection of our Lord sets the stage. It sets the stage for our resurrection. For an amazing resurrection of saints from all over the world who have passed on year after year. What an amazing time it will be. There's a Christmas song that my wife really likes that became popular a few years ago that says, where's the line to see Jesus? Comparing it with the line to see Santa Claus. It's going to be an amazing time when the dead in Christ shall rise. What an amazing lineup there will be to see Jesus. And the Word says that every eye shall see Him. But you know, there might be other lineups as well. There might even be a lineup for Job, who saw this coming. There might be a lineup to say, Job, how did you deal with this through all of the trials and tribulations that you were going through? And he might well answer an answer that you may find helpful as well. He may well answer, say, I could go through all of that knowing that my Redeemer lived. Amen. And that one day I would be resurrected too. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, the NIV, Paul proclaims, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I love the word pictures of the King James. This word picture of first fruits is what I think is a literary genius. The first fruit of the season is something that we enjoy. Some of you probably have started your tomato plants, cucumber plants, whatever you plant in your mind. And you're already looking forward with anticipation to that first red, ripe tomato. I could ask for a show of hands, but you'd probably fall into dishonesty. But you really are. I'm sure that if you're like me, you can already taste the fully matured carrot from the garden that has a sweetness that's unlike none that you'll ever find in the stores. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. But the exciting thing is not just about the taste and the anticipation of that first fruit, but with that first fruit comes the hope that there's going to be an abundant harvest. And believe me, dear friends, there's going to be an abundant harvest. The first fruit, resurrection of Jesus. He was the first fruit of a glorious resurrection, a glorious hope, a glorious expectation of millions of resurrections that will happen coincident with the Lord's return. So the first reason that the resurrection is critical to our faith is that it established the glorious hope of our own resurrection. The second reason that the resurrection is critical to our faith is that without it, the integrity and the honesty of our Savior fails. Returning just for a minute to the words of the angel from our first opening text, we read this. It says, I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Jesus put his credibility on the line when he predicted his resurrection. And then from the Lord's own words found in Mark, verses 8:31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. So if the resurrection of Jesus did not happen, then Jesus' own claims were not true. It's no wonder then that the skeptics try so hard to challenge the resurrection account. They know full well that our Savior's credibility and Christianity's credibility hangs on the resurrection. The third reason the resurrection is critical to our Christian faith is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, and I'm reading from the ESV. And Paul writes here, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise if it's true that the dead are not raised. So the resurrection of Jesus is presented as a fact throughout the entire New Testament. It has been presented as fact by Christian scholars, by Christian teachers, by Christian preachers down through the ages. And so if the resurrection is not a fact, if it's not true, then it's not just Paul that would be guilty of misrepresenting God, but each one of us who has shared the resurrection as truth to the world around. And not just people who are in a ministry position, but people who are of the laity, just sharing their faith with their friends. Without the resurrection, there's really no New Testament message to preach. And the fourth reason that resurrection is critical is because without it, our faith and indeed our life becomes futile. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 18. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Paul makes an interesting statement that is this. He says, without the resurrection, you're still in your sins. You might well ask, well, Pastor, didn't you tell us that our sin problem was addressed through God's punishment for our sin on the cross? Didn't the shedding of blood ensure that the penalty was paid? So how does the resurrection become critical to our sin problem? Remember a week ago when we were talking about the celebration of the Passover? Do you remember that the Passover lamb had to be without blemish? It was prophetically pointing forward to the need for our sacrifice to be without blemish, to be without sin. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then his prophecy and teaching to his disciples was false, and he could not have been the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, making his sacrificial death incapable of dealing with our problem. Without the resurrection, we're still in our sin. So 3 days in history, and these three little words, he is risen, spoken on the third day, are history changing and potentially life changing for those who accept the resurrection as true. So where does that leave you and I on this Easter Sunday in 2022? Well, I would say this. We stand today, and collectively we proclaim the resurrection is true. I would say that we stand today believing that the grave was found to be completely empty. I would say that we can stand today encouraged that despite of the countless attempts to find a conspiracy theory that would disprove the empty tomb, none has been successful. It's still an empty tomb. And we can stand today encouraged that despite attempts to do so, the body was never found. Nor skeleton pieces of bone that can be attributed to Jesus. We stand today in the glorious hope that his was the first resurrection, just the first fruit, and that ours is yet to come. We stand today in appreciation that he is not only risen, but that he continues to live and will live forever, making intercession for us before the throne of God.
Hallelujah.
We stand today in appreciation that he lives and he walks among us by his Spirit, continuing to minister in many ways, including miracles. In many ways, some seen and some unseen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Do you know that your Redeemer lives? Is the big question. Hallelujah. Connie heard a lady on TV this morning who's a very well-known news presenter on one of the American channels. I'm sure they wouldn't let her share this kind of story on CBC, though. Someone was asking her about her Christian faith, and I don't know what the lead-in was. And she shared this. She said one night she was at some kind of a party, whether it was to do with work or kind of a drinking, celebrating party. And somehow or other, I guess God spoke to her in an amazing way, and she went outside, and she said, I just remember hearing somebody tell me at some time I needed to be saved. Who knows who shared that little bit of gospel with her? Maybe it was a childhood Sunday school class. She didn't really say. But she knew that she had to be saved. And so there outside that party all by herself, she prayed and asked forgiveness and asked Jesus to save her. This is an amazing confirmation, and he's not willing that any would perish. If you're here this morning and you don't know that your Redeemer is, I want to assure you that he does live. That he anxiously waits for you to approach him to say, yes, Jesus, I know I need to be saved. I know I've done things that are not appropriate. I know I've fallen short of God's mark. Would you forgive me? Lord, I'd like to be forgiven. I'd like to know the joy of sins forgiven. I'd like to promise to live for you. If you would happen to be here this morning and be in that need, I would encourage you as I pray for you that you would make that step. Let's pray. Lord, you are risen. Hallelujah. You walk among us. Your word tells us that you walk the aisles of the churches. Thank you, Lord, for walking the aisles of Chesley Community Church this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your presence and your anointing among us. Thank you, Lord, that you're still touching lives in amazing ways. Thank you, Lord, that you're still reaching out, hoping that the lost one would return to the Father, the prodigal who drifted away, and yet you call us back. Lord, for anyone who would be here today that does not know for sure that in their heart that you're living as their Redeemer, I pray right now, Lord, that they would ask forgiveness. They would accept you as their personal Savior, that they would pledge to live for you. And then, Lord, help us all to encourage them to walk as you're calling each of us to walk. We continue to pray for other needs that are here today. Thank you, Lord, that you are ministering to each and every need. We collectively bless your holy name. And all God's people say,
Amen. Amen.